Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Don Johnson, who has been a radio host on Relevant stations for a long time, but has recently moved away. Before we answer the question, where did Don Johnson go? Don, if you'd lead us in a word of prayer, that would be great.
Be happy to, Rick. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, for Rick's ministry, for his life. We ask that you would be glorified in all that we do and say today. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And Don, you, for quite some time, have been on the air in different manifestations. The most recent one that I remember was you and Timory on a show that they had here on Relevant Radio, and then you stopped. Yeah, you didn't really disappear because I've heard you also on other shows, like filling in for Patrick Madrid and people like that. Where did you go?
You know, we headed north after a couple of decades in beautiful Southern California. We headed up to Oregon, where my wife has some family, and the trees are tall, and the rain comes down. No, I mean, it does, but it it's a nice country. We actually, that's where my wife's from. We lived there for a couple of years before. I anticipate we'll probably be back in Southern California eventually, because, you know, it's Southern California, and obviously I'm here a lot for work, and we're back and forth a lot. But yeah, we're up in Oregon. Thanks to the beauties of technology and the house that we in has a nice room. So I actually, you know, sort of the little secret of radio, Rick, is that people do it from, you know, their garages and their bedrooms. You'll sometimes hear radio hosts eating their cereal that they've just made. You know, that's the little secret of radio. You don't actually have to be in studio. So I still have the opportunity, thanks to the good folks at Relevant and other people, to still be on the air.
I know every once in a while Patrick Madrid will let slip that he's at his basement at Ohio and he's not anywhere near where the people are talking.
I'm not supposed to tell anybody
that. I know. So you went up to Oregon, so you've kind of stopped with Timory, but she's still going strong with her program. What have you been up to, and what's brought you back down here?
So I have been for the last, several years, but for the last couple of years, year and a half at least, on one particular film project called Unprotected. And so that wasn't the main reason, but we were reaching the end of that project and we had an opportunity to move. And so that's why I left Trending with Timory. Just couldn't do the week to week. I actually sat in with Timory this past week on Relevant, so you may have heard me there. Had a great time in studio with her, and she's doing awesome. Tremendous show. If you haven't heard Trending, just find that on iTunes or wherever. She's with Chris now. Chris Mueller is her co-host. So
yeah, it's a wonderful show.
Yeah. So we've been working on the movie primarily. That's been my main thing, and it is done. And I'm here in Southern California to premiere it, Rick.
So
exciting.
Tell me just a little bit about this movie. What's it about?
All right. So it is about, I start out by generally telling people, it's about the sexual revolution. To our Catholic audience, to the informed Catholic audience that we have on this show, I can let slip that it's about Humanae Vitae and Pope Paul VI's, prophetic document. But that, in one sense, that is what it's about. But really, it's about the broader impact of the pill and some messages that were explicitly preached, especially in the early 1960s. You know, there was a confluence of events in the early 1960s with the onset of the pill, and people like Helen Gurley Brown with her book Sex and the Single Girl, and people like Betty Friedan with her book The Feminine Mystique, all right there in the early 1960s, that unleashed an explosion in the culture that has had devastating consequences.
So let's back up for just a moment, because I know that the majority of our audience are practicing Catholics who therefore know what Humanae Vitae is. We also have some that may not be. So let's talk for a moment. What was Humanae Vitae? It's a word that's used a lot, especially this last week or two, because we've had the 50th anniversary come up. There was a great conference that was on it just very recently that you were part of.
Yes.
What is Humana Vitae?
So Pope Paul VI, as you know, popes can issue letters, different levels of letters, and they can issue encyclicals. Humana Vitae was an encyclical that Pope Paul VI wrote and released in 1968, so 50 years ago this past few weeks. And he addressed the issue of contraception. And, of course, it was a very huge thing, especially with the onset of the pill. There was this wide uptake of contraception. And even within the Catholic world, there was some sort of anticipation in certain circles that, wow, I mean, I think maybe the Catholic Church is going to change the teaching on this thing.
Well, the last major teaching on it prior to that was like the 1930s Consta Canubi or something like that.
Which was in a very, I mean, you look back now and you think, wow, that's such a clear document, actually. A very clear document. And the idea that the church would change its teaching on that. I mean, looking back, I don't, you know, it's easy to see in hindsight. No, I mean, there wasn't really wiggle room for Pope Paul VI to do that. But nonetheless, there was some expectation, especially in the wider secular world, that, oh, wow, you know, this pope's going to change this thing. And then 1968, you know, after much prayer and much consideration, he issues Humanae Vitae and says, no, this is what the church's teaching has always been, and it will remain so, and contraception is a no.
There are a lot of people who think that, you know, this should have been a change. And yet when we think about how the church does make changes throughout time, there are two things that can move whenever you make a change. And I like to tell people that ask me, well, why is the church changing some things and not others? It's kind of like looking at a slide. If you were using the technology from 150 years ago with just a little tiny microscope looking at that slide, you would see it one way. If you look at it today with a scanning electronic microscope, you'd see it a whole other way, but the slide hasn't changed, just the technology to work with it. So the church might change some things that it does and how it operates, but the truth it's looking at never changes.
Yeah, that's right. And I think there is also a distinction between sort of the things, how we practice our faith in some of the outward signs, like the way the liturgy is practiced and the particular words you say. I mean, I those things can change. Doctrine, though, the official teaching, it can develop, but it can never change. I think this is what you
kind
were
like
saying.
Kind of like the slide itself.
The slide, yeah. Like, you can see it in more detail. You can have sort of a broader understanding of that particular truth. But the truth does not change. And so we do see development of doctrine. But as you look over the history of the church, it's not like there was a time in the church history where we accepted contraception, right? I mean, it just wasn't. So, yeah, you're right. Right.
So my limited amount of history on that time was that, as you said just a minute ago, there was some expectation by a number of people, especially in Europe and the United States, that there would be a change to this doctrine. I understand some priests even began in the confessional counseling people that, well, change is coming. So it became kind of almost an expected thing that Paul VI would issue some sort of a change allowing for there to be some sort of a barrier method or some sort of a chemical method to create this barrier, because at that time we were only thinking this is some sort of a barrier. We weren't thinking about any of the other issues like abortifacients and things like that. And he surprised them.
Yeah, they had.
But it shouldn't have been a surprise.
Well, it shouldn't have been, ultimately. There was a little bit, there was some backroom stuff there where there's some councils had been, not official councils, that's not the right word, but some groups, study groups, I'm not sure what the official church teaching is on that. But anyway, these study groups had been put together even by a previous pope, and that had been expanded, and we were going to look into this. Some of the developments within those meetings were leaked to the press. That was, and that was sort of the underhanded thing, and they thought, oh, you know, we're going to change. We're going to change this thing. The leaks will get you. But I don't think there was ever, as much as he prayerfully considered it, no, we were never going to change this. There was some hope that, well, the church is against contraception because it's unnatural. And there was some notion that maybe the hormonal birth control pill could be seen as a natural thing. And that way the church could sort of accept it. Now, again, you look at the science of it.
You can twist that just
a
little bit.
Yeah, you look at the science of it. There's nothing natural about synthetic hormones being put into your body, but that was, there was a little bit of an expectation, and so when it came out, I mean, the dissent blew up, right? And in Catholic circles and secular circles, I mean, Time Magazine, huge cover, New York Times, San Francisco Chronicle, these big covers. You look at it now, like, really? They were that concerned? Yeah, it was a big deal.
Well, and then we had, basically a theological revolt at Catholic University at the time. I know that we had a number of priests slash professors basically dissent, and that became an even greater problem because you had the bishop for the archbishop cardinal there basically say you can't do that, and the Pope essentially saying, well, let's give them leeway, which kind of undercut the bishop. So it became a mess.
It's a huge mess.
But it was it wasn't that the document itself was a mess, but the implementation of that document.
Well, the document itself, I mean, you know what it is, as I've talked to a lot of people over the past year and a half who were there at that time. Nobody read the document, Rick. That was the thing. I talked to Dr. Thomas Hildreth out of the Pope Paul VI Institute, this great doctor, and he tells the story. He's like, I went to find the document. I went to my local Newman Center, you know, on campus, and they're like, well, what do you want to read that trash for? He could not find humanity. It's not like we had the internet back then. Yeah. And people just rejected it without, it's in a small document. You know, you could read it in an hour. And he could not find it. And I think that was, a large part of the problem was people simply were ignorant of it.
Okay, so when you're looking at the document itself, in 1968, Pope Paul VI sort of surprised people because leaks had prepared the Catholic press that a change was coming, and it didn't come. And he also, in that document, reaffirms that contraception itself is an evil and that it's going to lead to lots more problems than what we even think about today, which 1968 was the today. It was 5 years before we get to Roe versus Wade in 19 and the abortion onslaught. But wow, he really came down on something that I think shocked a lot of people.
He was very explicit in his predictions. He had four main predictions, all of which have become true. You'll have the objectification of women by men. You'll have the lowering of moral standards. You'll have governments enforcing a child policy on their populations. All of these predictions came explicitly true.
I want to make sure that we go into those in our next segment when it comes up. But before we get into there, so the lasting effects of Humana Vitae, that more or less left a split in the church at a level that goes all the way down to the laity. You've got a number of Catholics who from that time on basically took a major doctrine, which has to do with mortal sin, and said, I don't believe it, and stopped practicing aspects of their faith. This was a huge, huge event in the life of the church.
I can't think of one that would have been bigger in the last century. Absolutely.
All right. We're talking about Humana Vitae, but the person we're talking with is Don Johnson. And Don Johnson has been a regular host on Relevant Radio for many years. He has been producing a movie. The movie has just come out. When we come back, I want to go into not only those four areas that were predicted, but about your movie itself and what you have to say about it. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we will be right back.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange.
This is John Romero, music director at Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. We are 1 year away from the dedication of our beautiful cathedral, and we have some spectacular concerts available to you. Check them all out at ChristCathedralMusic.org or on our Facebook page, Christ Cathedral Music. We'd love to see you here.
Christ Cathedral Concerts. Great music in a sacred place. For tickets, visit ChristCathedralMusic.org.
Would you like an opportunity to read and discuss inspiring books by bright Catholic authors? The OC Catholic Book Club offers quarterly book titles reviewed and chosen by Bishop Kevin Vann. Every 3 months, members gather to meet the author and hear informed commentary about the book by local church scholars. Membership in the OC Catholic Book Club includes 4 books and tickets to the author forums. For more information, visit occatholic.com/oc-catholic-book-club or call 714-282-3045.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Garden Grove, California, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. With me today is Don Johnson, who has been a longtime radio host and friend of our program. And Don has produced a movie. Now, Don, you've been involved in movie production, so to speak, before, video production, lots of different technologies in order to evangelize. Before we get into the movie, which I want to get into, and those four areas that Pope Paul talked about that we should have been concerned about in 1968, tell me just a little bit, what are Don Johnson Ministries? What's that and what's it all about?
Sure. It started as a Protestant evangelistic ministry, sort
oh my goodness.
Of in the vein of, you know, Billy Graham, right?
Okay.
That was as a young evangelical, that's what I wanted to do, was be a travel the world preaching, and so we set up Don Johnson Evangelistic Ministries, because that's what you named him, when, you know, like Billy Graham Association.
Sure. And a funny thing happened on your way to Billy Grahamhood.
On the way to Billy Grahamhood, doing a lot of, you know, writing and radio and speaking, I discovered, uncovered, that the Catholic Church happened to be true. Oh, no. Oh, no.
You know, I could resonate with that, having come from a Presbyterian background. All right. So, kind of ruined your career as a Protestant minister, doesn't it?
It did a little bit. It did. And so, you know, we became Catholic, hope for the best, and we have continued on. You know, the whole idea of Don Johnson Ministries was to use whatever means possible to get the good news out, right? And we still do that. So whatever new media is available, radio, internet, video now. You know, the readings, as we record this, Rick, the readings for this morning were about Jesus and the parables, you know, and how he tells stories to get his point across. And that is sort of the philosophy of a lot of what I do, is that, you know, people, I would love to just have people sit down with me and me give them 10 points and you're just going to agree with them. And,
yeah.
You know, that would be my style. That's not how really humans work, especially in today's culture. They need to, we're storytellers and we're.
But we always have been. I mean, that's.
Yeah, it's true. You know, it's like.
How oral tradition
absolutely.
Always comes.
That's absolutely right. So now I tell stories through whatever means. And movies are, I think, the prime means of storytelling. You know, like people in the past, we might go to, before we go to bed, we'll have a reading around the campfire or a nighttime story as kids. You know, you have your story. Now we watch something on TV. It's our equivalent of the bedtime story.
Yeah.
And that's what I do. I tell stories.
So what was the last one before this?
It's called Convinced, and it was about, I mean, it was sort of about my journey into the Catholic Church, but I did it in the context of telling about 20 other converts'
okay.
stories.
So kind
yeah.
of echoes of what you heard,
yeah.
you saw in other people, and they brought out their story, and lo and behold,
yeah.
there's a lot of people that are coming to the same conclusion that Don Johnson did.
Yeah, and in similar
amazing
ways.
Amazing how that works.
Yeah, that's right, that's right.
Before we get into the movie then, we were talking about the impact of Humana Vitae in 1968. There were some things that the Pope said at the time, Paul VI, that he warned about. He said, you know, after all of the praying and thinking and reflecting and more praying, there are some concerns that we all should be terrified of. And he gave 4 points. Elaborate a little bit more on what those are and how we've seen some of those come to fruition.
Yeah, so one of the major ones for me, this is actually one that really struck close to my heart as a father of girls and now 2 teenage girls. He said that we will see a objectification of women, that men will mistreat women, that they won't view them with the dignity that they deserve. They will start to see them as simply objects of sexual pleasure. And that women will feel pressure to become objects for men. And if there is anything that struck me as a father in today's culture, it is the sexual objectification of women and the air that my daughters breathe just continually enforces that on them. Like, you exist as a means of male pleasure, and that your body is to be flaunted as an object for their pleasure. And it's such an insidious message, you know, Rick. It's so dangerous and insidious. And you see, I mean, all the things that we're starting now, almost now, you know, religious or not, we're starting to see, like, the Me Too movement and a little bit of backlash against all of this. Well, Pope Paul VI very clearly pointed to that as a result of the separation of sex and procreation.
You know, it's funny because I'm finishing up a doctoral program at a public school, and I watch everyone arrive as I drive up, and they're all walking, and the short shorts on the females, the clothing that they're wearing or not wearing, to me is incredible. My first experience in college was in the 80s, And so now I'm going back and it's like, oh my gosh, what's happened? Well, what's happened has been that the message has gotten out that if you want to have male attention, you've got to attract the eyes. And women are doing that more and more and more. Young women are doing that more and more and more. You add to that the whole Tinder thing, swipe left or swipe right. It's all based on that very first set of impression on the photograph that's present. Yeah, the whole objectification of women has become complete.
It's, yeah.
Okay. Strike one out of four.
Well, and even take that farther, because as I research this thing, like the literal objectification was, so you see like the hookup culture, you talk about working in high schools. I mean, college, high schools too, but the college culture in America is a cesspool. I mean, I can't be clear enough. You know, like, it's an absolute disaster, especially for women, right? They are expected when you go to college that you're going to have promiscuous sex. Not only are you going to do that, you're not going to pursue any emotional connection with any of those people that you're having sex with. That would be a no-no. Like, the objectification of women, in one sense, I'd almost think, well, it's almost complete in the hookup culture, but it actually goes beyond that, Rick, because you look at cultures like Japan now, who have taken this to the next level. It's like, if you look at Japan, they're like a decade or so ahead, maybe not quite a decade, but the thing in Japan now is you actually have men who are 35, 40, who've never actually been with a woman because they don't feel like they need a woman because they have pornography. And sorry to get too explicit here. If you got kids in the car, you may want to turn it down. But the sex bots now are the big thing. Yeah. Like the literal objectification of women actually making a...
So we're no longer
plastic.
Even using women.
We don't even
women.
Need the women. It is my my friend Dr. Benjamin Weicker, who's just one of the smartest guys I know, Franciscan University professor. He talks about this in the movie. He says we've actually made women completely extinct. Like, we don't need them at all anymore. This has been the result of the contraceptive mindset. The porn, the objectification of women is explicitly linked to that.
What else did Paul VI say?
He also talked about just a general lowering of moral standards. And I think, yeah, you start, because the sex thing is so important and so big in this, in the hierarchy of morality, if you will, right? Like, it's, God gave it to us as such a gift that when you abandon that one.
Well, and we also, we're abandoning the God part of it when we're doing it.
That's what I'm saying.
Takes the morality out of it.
If you're willing,
from a Christian perspective,
if you're willing to abandon your nature at this level, right, like where it's so close to the image of God, you know, like God gave us this amazing gift where two can become one and actually procreate. I mean, the image of God is so manifest.
And
in
it's
that,
the first image you run into in Genesis.
The
image and likeness of God, male and female, open to life to subdue the earth. That's what it's all about.
That's exactly right.
God's in the center of that.
When you abandon that one, there's really there's nothing left to keep you moral in any other area of life. I know that sounds harsh, but that's the fact of things. If you're willing to abandon the nature of things at this level, what's to keep you from doing anything else? And, you know, it's a short document. He doesn't flesh this out completely, Pope Paul VI, but that's what he's, I think, getting at, is that once you abandon the notion of people or things even having a nature, and therefore in order to be moral we must live according to their nature, once you've abandoned that whole notion, it's a free-for-all. You're gonna, and I just think we see this. I mean, in what area of the culture do you think things are getting more moral? I mean, even just small things. It's not even a small thing, but vulgarity, right? This vulgarity is a given among every aspect of our politicians, our sports people, or everybody. They're just so vulgar. Where does that come from? Well, I think it starts with an abandoning of a whole idea that we are to conform ourselves. Like, if you want to live a fulfilling life, a good life, a happy life, traditionally we would say, well, conform yourself to reality. That's how you're going to do it. If there is no reality to conform yourself, if it's just a free-for-all, everything's up for grabs.
Well, and I would even say, and I think there are a number of people who would agree with me on this, though not everyone, that this isn't just a free-for-all. There's an agenda now on the other side that I think grew out of the permissiveness that came from the rejection of Humana Vitae. And that agenda really is to destroy any kind of a link between morality and God, which has allowed us to abandon the nature of what a male or a female is, that we have substituted sex for gender, that we have called it binaries versus a sliding scale. And then we move forward with all of that to the perspective that there is no objective reality because there is no God involved.
You know,
can't have objective reality without God.
The gender thing is a huge one. I mean, where did that come from? Where's the idea that a baby is going to be born now and the parents are going to say, well, we won't talk about whether or not they're a boy or a girl. We'll just let them decide. I mean, how insane do you have to be to think that way? Well, here's a big
thing. Assigning gender? We're not assigning gender.
Well, but what
we're recognizing the gonads. I'm sorry.
Well, no, this is right. But here's the thing. None of that mindset is possible without things like the pill. Because what does the pill do? It says to a woman that you are not anything by nature. It's your biology right. does not matter. Right. That we can adjust your biology and you can decide in your mind to be whatever you want to be. What we're essentially saying to a woman is you, in and of yourself, as you're created, you are not, you know, worthy of any dignity as that.
We have to change you.
We have to change you. And by that we mean we need to alter your biology because biology doesn't count. That's the whole mindset of the whole gender thing. But that mindset is already implicit, I would almost say explicit, in the pill.
And the problem with some of this philosophy is that they're confusing the point that you can have a very masculine woman, someone who we used to call tomboys back when I was growing up, people that enjoy bow and arrow shooting and sword fighting and going off as their kids to play what would be boy games, and not have to change their actual sexual organs in order to have them still feel like they're a complete human being in and of themselves.
Yeah, of course. I mean, right? Yeah, of course. We weren't as insane to think that the idea that you would like shooting bows and arrows made you less of a woman or anything other than a woman, right? Yeah.
But now we're of the idea that somehow if you are a biological woman, there's something wrong with you. We need to change that. What else did Pope Paul said?
Well, he talked about the government enforcement of fertility, which was interesting. I mean, people were just laughing at him, like, come on. Anybody who actually read it, they're like, oh, come on. This is also, hello, what have we done in the last 50 years? China has been enforcing this one-child policy. Yeah, if you give up,
China's figuring out this was not a good idea.
Oh, you look at any of the societies that have actually tried to implement this. You know, China, Japan in not so much of a, more of a cultural enforcement rather than a, but the same thing, right? It's low fertility rates. And it's been an absolute disaster.
Yeah.
And yeah, he foresaw that. He said, if you look at children in a particular way as an obstacle to happiness and fulfillment, which is what the message was, right? The message was that if you want to be happy as a woman, you need to do some several things, get a career, have promiscuous sex, get rid of your family, all that stuff, very anti-family. If you look at that from a, you know, so the children then are an obstacle. And if the government sees, oh, okay, we'll enforce that. We will enforce all of that. And that's what we've seen around the world.
When we come back, I want to go through the last thing that Pope Paul had warned us about and then get into your movie. Because the movie itself, I understand, really encapsulates well what Humana Vitae was all about. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Don Johnson, and we will be right back.
Academic rigor and excellence are at the heart of private Catholic education. In 2016, 8 Diocese of Orange schools were awarded the highest U.S. Department of Education distinction through the No Child Left Behind Act Blue Ribbon School Program. The program honors public and private K-12 schools that are academically superior in their states or demonstrate dramatic gains in student achievement. Learn more. Visit OCCatholicSchoolsWeek.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Mueller.
And I'm Timmy Millington.
Hey, on Trending, we discuss today's most relevant topics from sex to social media.
These aren't topics that are awkward or uncomfortable at all to bring up with family and friends.
We're called to be a light in the world and challenge modern ideologies for the kingdom of God and for eternal salvation.
That can feel discouraging sometimes, but here on Trending, we try to help equip you to know what's going on in the world and bring our faith into the conversation.
Hey, so listen Sundays on Relevant Radio, or you can find episodes of Trending with Chris and Timmy podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Don Johnson, who has created a movie that deals with Humana Vitae. And we're talking, before we actually get into the movie, we're talking about some of the background to Humana Vitae and some of the prophetic material that Pope Paul VI gave to us as a gift to warn us about what would happen if we really ignored this. And we'd gone through three. There's a fourth, and it's actually a central issue that he warned us about that I don't think we have taken seriously enough, but I think has been devastating.
Oh, it's probably, I guess I don't want to make him a hierarchy, but he warned that there would be an increase in marital infidelity and therefore an increase in things like divorce. Now, this was taken with a huge laugh because the pill had been sold originally by a lot of people, at least, not actually by their makers, by a lot of people, especially in the Catholic world, as a help to marriage. Mm-hmm. Like, this will help your marriage. You'll be happier. You won't have to have the pressure of so many kids and all of this thing, and it will decrease divorce, you know. And divorce had been running at 8-9% for a few decades, right, since the beginning of the 20th century. And they thought, you know, it'll even be better. And Pope Paul VI said, no, it won't be better. There will be more adultery, more divorce as a result, and it will be a disaster for the family. Well, so that was 1968. By 1972, Rick, the divorce rate had shot up to 50%. 50%. It peaked like 52% as it peaked in the late 80s. By that time, people are more or less people are getting married, and it's hovered right around that 50.
And that doesn't include gunplay.
Divorce. This is a major section. Before I started researching this, I didn't realize the huge impact that divorce had had on our culture. And it turned out to be a really big part of the movie. Divorce has been devastating. Devastating to children, to women, even to men. But boy, you look at the kids, and the kids, I think, there's books out there, one by Layla Miller called Primal Loss. I highly encourage it. Tough, tough read, but read it. It's just adults speaking about the divorce now, decades later. And that has been probably the biggest societal catastrophe that we've had, is the divorce rate.
I don't want to go into great detail, but I was the product of divorce. Mm-hmm. And my mother and father divorced when I was a little older than two, and I have an older brother by a couple of years. And then my mother got involved and quickly married again, and we moved from Ohio out to California. So I saw my dad once a year for a couple of weeks, and it's traumatizing because you've got divided loyalties. You've got two fathers, and one you're loyal to most of the year, but not entirely.
Right.
And then you're disloyal to in your child's mind, because it is so difficult for children to deal with the complexities that are required in order to have those complicated relationships. I remember that, and it was difficult. Now, I was blessed with having my mom and my stepdad stay together, and he was actually a really good guy, very strong, and we all kind of got along, so I didn't have some of the extra traumas, but it was enough under what, I hate to say my situation was ideal for a divorce,
right.
But it was probably ideal
right.
for a divorce.
Oh, yeah.
And yet it still was traumatizing for me. I can only imagine the devastation that it has brought on people who didn't have some of that help in along the way.
Yeah.
So let's talk about your movie. What did you discover when you're making this movie?
Well, the society-wide impact, you know, for one thing, is that it has reached its little tentacles into every part of society. We tend to think of the pill as something like air or water, that, you know, it's no big deal. Everybody takes it. Everybody needs it. No, I mean, that technology, or whatever you want to call it, right, has had such a wide-ranging impact that I don't think we can look at any, I mean, you look at any societal toxicity, you know, like thing that we're really concerned about in our culture. Would any of it, one, be there or be there to the degree that it is if we didn't already assume that sex was separate from procreation? If you didn't already separate sex from kids, would any of the cultural toxic things be there? I mean, obviously, there's always been adultery. Right. Yep, got it, right? There's always been bad guys.
There was always the risk.
There's,
I hate to call it that.
Well, and you just...
To
have it on the degree, I just don't think we've ever practiced this in the history of the world to the degree so that everybody grows up assuming that sex does not equal kids.
Yeah.
Right?
Sex is a sport or a pleasure.
It's a sport or a pleasure. And so now we've got just generations of, well, I mean, look at any, so middle-aged women, what's their, you know, highest stress level of anybody? is middle-aged women. Why are they stressed? Well, they've probably got family issues. They're probably trying to take care of several sets of parents now who are passing. They're probably trying to work a full-time job, too. Their kids, which may be spread out among separate families, are struggling. And so there's all sorts of stress. Teenage girls, the suicide rates among teenage girls, why are they stressed? Well, the pressure on them to achieve something in life other than raising a family, because you sure wouldn't want to do that. Okay, what does that involve? Well, I have to have a lot of college degrees and all that. I got to put off my fertility, and I have to have sex at the same time. So they're depressed and sad. You've got college-age women who have taken that to the next level. You've got now the infertility crisis among women who have put off childbearing and having a family is huge. We have The IVF stats in our country are through the roof as people desperately try to have children when they're 40. The abortion stats
is what we used to call test tube babies.
And the abortion stats. I mean, an abortion, you brought it up at the beginning of the show. Like, we haven't even talked about that, which, you know, I mean, I hate to call everything the worst, but millions of children. Why do we have abortion in 1972? For no other reason than we had contraception. That was the explicit reason.
Frankly, people bought into the myth that once you took the pill, you couldn't get pregnant. And the reality is, if you're going to have sex, you can always get pregnant. Now what do you do if you were promised you're not going to have a baby? You kill the baby.
That's the only reason. The same women who fought for contraception fought for abortion for that very reason. And this was affirmed by the Supreme Court in 1992, Casey, that we have assumed that sex doesn't equal babies, and because that's such a culture-wide assumption, we have to have abortion in the case that contraception fails. And here's the thing, Rick, contraception fails. According to the Guttmacher Institute, which is Planned Parenthood's own research arm, a woman taking the pill for 10 years, okay, even a pill that has, say, a 95% effectiveness rate, for 10 years, you have a 70% chance of that pill failing. So you have if you take the pill for 10 years, you can assume you have a 70% chance of getting pregnant. Is that good? That's right. Why we have abortion right there.
Right. And the bottom line behind that is the mentality has been that I don't have to have this baby because that was not part of the deal when I had the sex, because I took the pill when I had the sex with the idea I wouldn't get pregnant. If I'm pregnant now, not my fault, therefore I'm killing the baby, so I can continue with my life and doing my thing. I mean, the insidious investment that creates in selfishness.
And
you end up doubling down on the selfishness.
Yeah, you do. And you know, women wonder why there's no good men, too. You know, this is another side effect. But you just brought it up. So you have the sex assuming you're not going to have a baby. That changes who you have sex with, by the way, right? So a woman looking at a man, if she thinks, if I enter into an intimate relationship with this woman or this person, we may have children and we may have to spend the rest of your life together, I'm going to have a much different standard then for who I go to bed with, okay? Other than it's one night of pleasure, I don't even need to know his name, we're not, that changes the whole dynamic. It also changes the dynamic of what men are looking for. Men understand that, hey, I can get sex without having to be the kind of guy who would be a good father. Therefore, I'm going to do that, because men are, you know, if you give them that opportunity to not mature, they're not going to mature, unfortunately. And so, I mean, just so many of these kind of things, Rick, that are a direct result. And we try to do a little segment on them, on each of them in the movie.
Okay, so the movie itself, then, what's it called again, and when's this coming out?
All right, so it's called Unprotected. We premiered it at the Humani Vitae conference in Ontario, California, just recently. Uh-huh. It is now available for screening. So if you go to unprotectedmovie.com, you can book it to show at your local theater, at your church, any of those kind of things, right? Okay. And then later on, we'll offer, of course, the DVDs and the digital downloads and all that stuff.
How is it structured? How is it set up?
It's your basic story, right? It's a three-part story. It's about me as a dad trying to figure out where the culture went wrong. That's what it is. And so as I journey around trying to figure out, where did this go awry? Because my girls are struggling, you know? I feel terrible as a dad. And that's sort of the structure of it. We dig into the 60s. 60s, we go back to some of those early, well, not the early ones, because they were all pro-life, but the second wave feminists, we talked about some of them and the message that they gave to women and the propaganda, the lies, Rick. I talked to a lady who used to write for Cosmo, Sue Ellen Browder, great interview with her in the movie, about the lies that she wrote. She's like, we just made up stories, and women were divorcing their husbands based on the lies that we were telling in Cosmo.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, all sorts of stuff like that.
Wow. I'm a dad of girls. I'm a dad of teenage girls. I've got one older boy and then three girls that are 16, 19, and 20. So they were close together.
Yeah.
Which means that I'm also looking at this from the perspective of where did my culture go wrong. But I come at this, I think, maybe in some way similar to where you're going to come at it, because I was raised as a marginal Methodist. My family was not very religious. We stopped going to church when the pastor's wife ran off with the Sunday school teacher, and the whole Methodist church kind of blew apart in our community. So we basically went on Easters and Sundays, and that was to see the living Christmas tree type thing. Not Sundays, but on Christmas. But nevertheless, because of that, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking there's a God, and yet I was raised under Luther, who basically said that, all sin is paid for on the cross. So you should not sin, but if you do, sin boldly, because there are no ultimate consequences for it.
Right.
And, that's terribly freeing when you're 17, 18, 19 in college. And I was terribly free when I was 17, 18, 19 in college.
Yeah.
And you don't think about it when you're in the midst of it. But now looking back on it, I'm aghast.
Yeah.
And it's amazing what you can be brought into. It's that whole, frog in the pot, and you turn the heat up just a little bit. You don't realize how hot it's gotten in there at all until it's too late.
Yeah. Well, so this is the movie for you and for your girls. And for, that's who I made it for. So I want all my daughters to watch it. I talked to a lot of young ladies who are part of that college culture and the pain that they went to. They found an answer. I mean, it's a movie. So we've got a hero riding in on a white horse at the end by the name of Pope John Paul II with his theology of the body. So
I think I want to go there when we come back.
Right.
You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Don Johnson, who has been a longtime minister in multiple facets, but a lot on the air. You probably remember him from Trending with Timmery. Timmery has gone on to continue trending, but Don has been producing movies, and we've got one that's come out that deals with the effects of Humana Vitae and people in our culture who have not embraced that. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about the movie. I want to talk about, as well, where we go from here, and we'll be right back.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and I'm radio host of the show Empowered by the Spirit. I've recently written a book, Expect and Experience Miracles, that is available on Amazon. And the reason we did that is because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to shower us with his love and shower us with his grace, which is unmerited favor. The definition of miracle is God's supernatural intervention in our lives. And Jesus does that all the time. Let's be open to it. Expect miracles, and you will see the grace that God has in store for you. God bless you all.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange.
This is John Romero, the music director of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove. And this August 7th, we have a spectacular repeat performance of the Libra Boy Choir from London. And this boy choir, ages 7 through 16, is like no other you've ever heard. Last year's performance was completely sold out. Get your tickets early.
Christ Cathedral Concerts. Great music in a sacred place. For tickets, visit ChristCathedralMusic.org.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the good offices of Relevant Radio. And with me today has been Don Johnson. And I want to, before we do anything else, I want to, A, thank you very much for coming in and sharing your experience with Humana Vitae in this movie making. In addition to thanking you, I want to make sure that we've offered the people who are listening the opportunity to see this movie. If they would like to find out more information on the movie, on being able to book it for their church or for a local theater to show to a group of people, how would they go about doing that?
Unprotectedmovie.com is the place to go. It's a one-stop shop.
Unprotectedmovie.com.
They can, they can find out about bookings. When you book a movie, by the way, at your local church or theater, you actually gain access to early copies of the DVD as well. Which aren't going to be available, widely till later in the year. But anyway, yeah, the unprotectedmovie.com is the place to go.
Okay. So the movie itself is about you as a dad grappling with a culture that has rejected Humana Vitae and the repercussions in the culture for that. And you're trying to figure out, what do I do as a dad with this? Where does it go from here? And what did you find out about it? You mentioned, for example, that one of the great heroes in the story is another pope, John Paul II. How does that figure in?
Yeah, this was interesting. You know, as I did research, Act One and Two, as movies do, it's a basic three-act play, right? And things look bad at the end of Act Two in the movie. I'll be honest with all the devastating consequences, and you're sort of throwing up your hands and like, oh man, we've really messed things up. But interestingly, there is a countercultural movement that's happening. Probably the most counterculture movement that's happening.
Countercultural.
Yes.
Wow.
That is started in earnest, I would say, the same year that the birth control pill, Enovid, first was released in the U.S. as a birth control pill in 1960. And it was by a young priest named Carol Wojtyła, who wrote in 1960, the same year the pill came out, he wrote a book called Love and Responsibility.
He did.
That was an absolute earthquake of a book.
I mean, I understand that Pope Paul VI actually read the book.
I believe that's
and
correct.
And engaged in conversation with Carol Wojtyła.
He was actually a big part of the whole, I mean, yes, as
yeah.
you, I think he was, you know, he didn't advertise his role so much, but you look back at the history of it, absolutely, he was there behind the scenes playing a big part.
There are some who say that had his influence been even greater, it might have been a smoother rollout, perhaps, of how to do Humana Vitae. Hindsight, and so I don't want to go there. But you were saying that he still emerges later.
Well, he does, because as you probably know, he becomes Pope in 1978, Pope John Paul II.
Is the Pope Polish? Well, he was then.
And what's interesting about his papacy, one of the first things he does, really, is start these Wednesday audiences.
The Wednesday audiences on the theology of the body.
Later they become known as the theology of the body. It's like 15 minutes every Wednesday, and they're all put together, you know, several years. It was like 5-6 years, yeah. Long time. And it's not until the end that he really gets explicit about it. But at the end, he says, you know, this whole thing, this whole theology of the body has been to give you a broader understanding of Humanae Vitae. That's the reason I started. And it was the first thing he did with his papacy. He understood. I mean, I think he had to be, looking when Humanae Vitae rolled out and said, oh man, people are rejecting this thing. This is major. This is a disaster. And so when he becomes Pope, he's like, I'm pouring my energies into this. But he did it in such, gentle, pastoral, but deeply, like, thick, philosophical, theological.
Right.
I mean, that's what, I mean, the theology of the body as a new Catholic. Actually, I think I took theology of the body in school before I became Catholic, but it was like the last sort of thing, like, oh man, oh, I for sure need to become Catholic now, because this is life transforming stuff. All right.
You know, it's interesting as well, because a lot of people criticize Catholics because they don't know enough about their Bible, and they will be checkbox Catholics, and they will go to church every once in a while. Those are Catholics who I think have been kind of inoculated to the faith. What I think Carol Wojtyła realized, and then as John Paul tried to remedy, was that people would buy into the church as a thing, but they would never develop that love for Christ. And you can't develop the love for Christ if you're not going to love those around you. And the rejection of women, the rejection of babies, the rejection of Humanae Vitae was going to be a profound rejection of the love of Christ. He had to remedy that.
You said it, Rick. It's really the death of love. It's one of the lines in the movie, is that what Pope John Paul II saw was the death of love in the culture, and we're made for love. That's the meaning of life, is to love. Love God, love others. It sums up the whole law. I think one of the keys for John Paul II is to define love in a way that most people now have abandoned. So most people think of love as an emotion, right? Like, I have certain tingly feelings for you. He's like, no, that's not what love is. And by the way, the opposite of that is not hate. He said, what love is the giving of yourself fully and completely for the good of another. Okay? So that's why you can, for instance, love your enemy without having any sort of tingly feelings for them. It's fine. You can do that. You can have bad feelings for your enemy and still love them if you act for their good and are willing to sacrifice yourself for them. That's what God does, right? Like, no greater love has this than God lays down his life for us. That's what love is. Well, what's the opposite of that? And this was one of the key insights of theology of the body. The opposite of love is not a bad feeling then. The opposite of love is to make that other person an object of your use. If you're not going to give of yourselves for their good, but rather take from them for your pleasure, that's the opposite of love. And he said, that's what we're doing with sexual immorality. That's what contraception is. Ultimately, it's a blocking. It's a refusal to give of myself fully and completely to another person. Instead, I'm going to take from them and use them as an object for my pleasure. Therefore, by its very nature, it's not loving. And that's, I mean, to me, when I sort of got that, you know, I'm like, oh, that's mind blowing. Yeah, I get it. I mean, that we have killed love in our culture by having this mindset. And that's really, I think, at the essence of what John Paul II is getting at.
That makes so much sense for why our culture is so sterile and why I think we have so many problems with trying to even just in the political world, political dialogue has become so poisoned. And it's not just because we have differing ideas. Frankly, if you're a Democrat and you want socialized health care for everyone, that's actually a nice goal. It may or may not be practical, but it's a nice goal. And if you are a Republican and you want to have a wall in order to keep your children safe, that, if that's the reason why you want the wall, not because you're trying to keep everyone out, that's a nice goal. So we've got two groups that have nice goals, but we can't talk to each other because we hate each other. Because we've lost love along the way.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
And it's poisoned the entire culture.
No, you're right. I mean, Rick, that's, in the past, politics was that. It was, we have the same sort of goals in mind, safety, whatever it is, you know, but
different techniques to get there. Let's compromise on the techniques.
But not anymore because now it's just, because you've lost love and lost sort of the meaning of life and what is the whole purpose of this thing, right?
So where does your movie end? Where does it go? And I realize I'm asking you to open up to the
ending,
but
that's
I think people are going to order your movie, frankly, because they've been listening to this and realizing, hey, this really has a deep insight into the value of something so profound about Jesus Christ came to love us. And frankly, as human beings, that's marriage. That's why his first sign in John is the Cana wedding. And the last thing we hear about in the book of Revelation is the wedding of the Lamb. This is important stuff.
Yeah, you're right. It's all about love and it's all about family. And so we do end on hope, right? I mean, act three, that's, you gotta have an uplifting end to your film. And so we tell the story of John Paul II and his teaching and some of the lives that he has changed here and now. Again, I think it's the beginnings of a countercultural movement that hopefully will blow up. George Weigel, who was at the conference just recently, Pope John Paul II's biographer, he has said that theology of the body is a ticking time bomb, that it still hasn't actually had the impact that it's going to have.
Oh, wow. I haven't heard that.
Yeah. I think that's right. I mean, you look at how ideas disseminate, and really you can always trace the root of ideas to some philosopher, right? Everything that we believe, you can trace it to some guy somewhere or some woman somewhere. And I do think that Carol Wojtyła was probably the greatest philosopher since Aquinas, and that the impact of his thought we're still going to see fully, maybe, you know, decades, a century down the road. So it's coming because, listen, even, I mean, although we've seen a change, I mean, even the Me Too movement, you look at movies that they were making 10 years ago that you could not make today, and you think, well, that's good. I'm glad we couldn't make that trash. There's a tipping point, I feel like, hopefully there's a tipping point coming in our culture where people are going to say, wow, we've made a mess of things. Could it be that maybe
we need to, it's not going back. It's about regaining what was good that we threw out.
Oh yeah. Totally.
There's a difference.
Oh yeah.
We're not talking about a pendulum swinging. We're talking about still moving forward, but going back to get something we threw out of the car on the way. Let's go back and get it because we need that part.
Yeah, you talked about the development of doctrine at the beginning of the show, Rick, and I think that's what theology of the body is. It's an expansion and a development of stuff we've all all we've believed, but I don't think we've had it exposited in this quite the way that John Paul II did it. And so, yeah, as we, you know, some people think the Catholic Church obsesses with sex, and you think, oh, you guys are always saying we go too far with it. No, the Catholic Church does not think you're going too far with sex. You are not going far enough with sex.
Right. The Catholic Church is not saying sex is bad. On the contrary.
Oh, no.
The Catholic Church is saying sex is very good if it's done right.
Yeah.
And the only way it's done right is if God is at the center, and that has to do with a selfless, giving love.
Yeah.
Your movie, again, is titled?
Unprotected.
And if they want to get a hold of this movie to show in their parish, or at a movie theater or whatever, they can rent it, they can get it.
Yeah.
Wow.
Go to unprotectedmovie.com. We've got several options for you. By the time you hear this, hopefully you can even book a local theater very easily online. And if that option is not available when you go check, keep checking. It will be within the next few days and weeks. But you can book. We're partnering with Ignatius Press on this thing, so some great people over there that will provide your parish with a bulk order of DVDs that you can sell in advance. So a lot of great options, unprotectedmovie.com.
All right. Don Johnson, I want to thank you for being here. Would you be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for Rick and his ministry and his love for you. We do pray that your love would spread more as we get this message of theology of the body and Pope Paul VI's prophetic document, Humani Vitae, out into the culture. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And you're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Don Johnson. And Don, again, I want to thank you for being here. Your movie, again, is called?
Unprotected.
And if they want to get a hold of it, the website is?
Unprotectedmovie.com.
Not hard to understand. And if any of you who are listening would like to share this, you can do so by going to our podcast section of OCCatholic.com. And there's a radio portion there with several different radio links, including OC Catholic. And Don Johnson will be up there in another couple of days. As soon as this is done, Jim, our technical director extraordinaire, will make sure it gets up there so people can also listen to what was said here. This was a great program, and I want to thank you very much. Again, you're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we will see you again next week.
The Diocese of Orange is partnered with local travel company, Travel of Orange, to assist in organizing and facilitating pilgrimages to Catholic shrines, churches, and inspiring destinations worldwide. Find out about discounted travel rates, personal service, and customized travel experiences at key religious sites. Call 877-538-0010 or visit travel.occatholic.com to learn more. That's 877-538-0010 or travel.occatholic.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Mueller.
And I'm Tim Marie Millington.
Hey, on Trending, we discuss today's most relevant topics from sex to social media.
These aren't topics that are awkward or uncomfortable at all to bring up with family and friends.
We're called to be a light in the world and challenge modern ideologies for the kingdom of God and for eternal salvation.
That can feel discouraging sometimes, but here on Trending, we try to help equip you to know what's going on in the world and bring our faith into the conversation.
Hey, so listen Sundays on Relevant Radio, or you can find episodes of Trending with Chris and Tim Marie podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app.
My name is Nick Jordan. I'm the founder of Wells of Life. I'm here to tell you that there are 10 million people in Uganda without access to clean water. Imagine your water comes from a stream or pond shared with animals. Imagine that this water is loaded with parasites and disease. Each day you have to walk 3 miles to fetch this because it's all the water there is. So what can you do about this? The great news is you can do a lot. Go to wellsoflife.net and make a personal donation. Talk to your family, church, or company about funding your own well. Every penny goes to fund your well and will bring water and life to as many as 1,000 parishioners in rural Uganda for up to 20 years. Go to wellsoflife.net and make a personal donation. Wellsoflife.net. Wellsoflife.net.
Prayer is powerful. Hi, this is Bishop Timothy Fryer of the Diocese of Orange in California. And prayer to God through the Blessed Mother is even more powerful. Let's pray right now for an end to abortion in our country. Let's pray 100 million memoraries this year for an end to abortion and the protection of human life from the moment of conception to natural death. If we pray one memorare an hour, we'll reach our goal by the end of the year. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I flee unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.